Kira?
Yes, please.
Okay, today is, let's see, wait a minute, I'll tell you the date.
10th.
Already?
Yes.
Wow. November the 10th, 2020. We're glad you all are here and live streaming. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, that you indeed are in control of all things. We have nothing to worry, nothing to fret. We can have complete peace and contentment in our soul, regardless of what is going on around us, because you never leave us, you never forsake us. You will always protect and defend and help those who are faithful, those believers who are faithful. Your grace is unending. It's unimaginable how gracious you are to us. And we thank you for that. We can rejoice even in the middle of chaos, because the chaos is not in our soul. It's around us. We have peace because we take your promises and we add our faith to it, so we can have a relaxed mental attitude and that we can go forward as good and faithful servants. We want to remember Dot this evening, Father. She's been having difficulty in various areas. Help her to know how much she's loved by people in this church. I know she already knows how much the Lord loves her, and she loves the Lord. So we ask that you would mitigate whatever issue she is dealing with and help her to recover to a full vitality. And we know you hear our prayer. We thank you for it. Now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. Here it is on the board. From Romans 1:29 all the way to Romans 1:32, those verses are nothing but a list of sins. And I could very easily just start here and go through verse 29, 30, 31, and 32 and just read them to you and say, these are the sins, and it would mean nothing. I mean, you would say, okay, yeah, that's a list of sins. But what I'm going to do, what I have done, it's going to be, you'll see it in my notes here. We're going to take each sin and look at it specifically. What does it mean? And why should we be focused on each and every one of these? I think that's the way that the Bible should be read, the way it should be studied. But I can assure you that the information I have on these different sins should cause us to pause and to think about them. And is this going on in our life? How to avoid them? What they've meant throughout history? These things, I think, are important. So that's why we're going to take each one of these sins one at a time and dissect it before we go on to the next one. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. What is this talking about? It's talking about the people who knew God because of the creation. They knew that there had to be a God because man could not create the earth, the heavens, and everything in them. But they suppressed that knowledge of God because they didn't want to be accountable. They wanted to be independent. They're going to do things their own way. We're talking about billions upon billions of people have made that decision. They don't want a relationship with God. They want to go it on their own. And last time I explained how there's no such thing as being independent. You are either in God's camp or you are in Satan's camp. You are either a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ or you are a slave to Satan. There is no in between. So if you think that you are independent because you don't believe in God and so you're not answerable to God, well, that would mean that you're a slave to Satan. And these sins are what slaves of Satan, these are the things that they do. These are the sins that they commit. That is the context for these lists. It doesn't mean that those who are believers can't do these same kind of sins. But at least most believers know that when they do commit a sin, they know they ought not to. And they ought to, well, they do. They try to get back right with God. But the problem is most of them don't know how. Most believers, when they know they commit some of the sins, one of the sins, or all the sins, whatever it may be on this list, they feel guilty. And they should feel guilty. But for a believer, there should be no guilt after you confess your sins. And by the way, that's the remedy. That's how you get back right with God when you commit any sin, including these on this list, is because, first of all, Jesus Christ already took care of those sins. None of these sins on these lists or any other list in the Bible for any person ever will be the reason why they go to the lake of fire. I've said that a lot lately. And I hope that it really burns into your memory so that you will say that yourself sometime in your own words. Because the great masses of people think otherwise. If you go up to people on the street, I don't know how many would be believers or what, let's just make it believers. They're churchgoers, they go to a church and they are, even evangelicals maybe, evangelicals usually study the Bible more and so forth. But you go to them and you ask them, why do people go to hell? Probably in the high 90% they're going to say because of their sins. And that's a shame. Why did Christ go to the cross? Did he fail? And yet that's what they really think. I'm putting all this out here to begin with to put this in context and help you understand that these sins are not what send these people to hell. What sends them to hell is to reject the very clear revelation of God in His creation. Or it might be that they think, okay, this is fine. I want to know more about this God. And they're given the gospel and they say, oh, that's too simple. Or they feel too pressured that they have to be a super good person. And they have to be accountable to somebody. So there's two ways that people can essentially go to the lake of fire. That's not believing Jesus Christ, not believing that in God when they recognize the creation. That's just called natural revelation. And they have another point where they can reject the gospel at gospel hearing. And that's the other thing that sends them to the lake of fire. Nothing else. Not their sins, not anything other than that. Because God has set up the program whereby it's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know it was going to be Jesus Christ, but they were promised the Messiah. And if they put faith in that Messiah, then they were going to be saved. And today, we know who the Messiah was. We know who went to the cross and paid for our sins. The moment we believe that, then we go to heaven. We're saved. From the point that we believe, that instant, we become born again. We are children of God. We have God's own righteousness. We have imputed eternal life. We have everything that we need to have because God does it at that point. I want to make that clear as we go through this. I don't want anybody to think that, oh, well, let's see, we got unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, evil, full of envy, murder. Oh, wow. That's the one that's going to get them. You can't murder somebody and go to heaven. That's the way most people think. Now, I'm not just saying this for you. I know most people that are sitting here know everything that I said already. But there are people that are live streaming. There are this was go out on the YouTube, and this might be the first time they ever hear that. It makes a big difference. This is very powerful things that I'm saying here. And yet they are true. They're in the Bible, and people need to know that. Okay, so, turning from the light of revelation, which I'm talking about, these are the people, either at when they get to a point to where they can understand the things of God, then they see the earth, they see all the wonderful things that God has created. They know that God exists. How can we say that boldly? Absolutely, because the Scripture says that. They know it. And so they are without excuse when they don't have a relationship with Him, because they purposely suppress the truth to have it their way. So turning from the light of revelation disqualifies a person to think correctly about the issues of life. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? It's easy for us to understand these days, because most of the people that you see on TV, or at least half of them, I would say, don't think correctly about the issues of life. Would you agree with that? Secular education, which rules out the hand of God in life, is seriously flawed because it leaves people without a sense of purpose or accountability, so they can have no reluctance in satisfying their lusts and debaucheries. In other words, that's what lust and debauchery. That's what people want to do. They do not want limits. They don't want to be felt like they're accountable. And the school aids and abets this. And so if you have a secular life, secular education — secular means without God, by the way — secular education, which rules out the hand of God in life, is seriously flawed because it leaves people without a sense of purpose. If you reject God, then what is the purpose on this earth? And I think one reason so many young people commit suicide, because they don't think they have a purpose. They've never been told about God. They never told them about He knew them in eternity past, and His will for them is that they might be saved. And then He has a plan, and they have a duty. They have a mission to fulfill. See, that all gives them purpose, and it changes everything, but they don't know that. And life is hard. And if you don't have a purpose, you don't understand what's about, well, I'll just check out. The next word there is a sense of purpose that they don't have, or accountability. People think they don't want to be held accountable. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't want to be accountable. But you know what goes along with accountability? Love. For if your parents truly love you, they're going to hold you accountable to their standard. Hopefully it's a high standard. Also, stability and security all are wed to accountability. If someone doesn't care for you, they're not going to hold you accountable, because they don't care. Whatever happens to you is fine. And so these people who want to be unaccountable really are wanting to be not loved. They don't want to have security, our contentment, and they just don't know that. And their life is a miserable train wreck. And they wonder why. Well, they made choices to reject God and relationship with Him, and there's where the purpose of life is right there. And what goes along with this is accountability. I was very, very fortunate. I had the greatest parents, and they held me accountable. And I never stopped to think about it when I was 10 or 12 years old, or as a teenager. But I can look back at it now and think about how much they loved me to take the time and effort to train me and hold me accountable. If they didn't, and there's so many children these days that aren't held accountable, they can do anything they want to do, and these people are miserable. When you're held accountable, you know you're loved, and you want to meet that standard because you reciprocate in love that is going toward you. I don't know what spanking is these days. I know it was big in my day. And when I had a child, I had to spank her from time to time. And it killed me to do it. I hated to do it. And yet I would do it. I can think of one time my daughter, Allie, had done something and I had to spank her. And after I spanked her, she came up in my arms and hugged me. Wow! I can't even talk about it. She knew that I loved her because I held her accountable. And when she grew up, she was light years ahead of most kids because she not only had enforced humility, which I put on her mother, but then she had true humility. In other words, she was so much mature than the rest because she already had learned that the way to live life in its fullest is to be accountable to someone and meet the mark. And you're not doing it because you're trying to get something from them. You're reciprocating love back towards them. So this accountability thing is big. And it's not usually taken in the right context. So all these people who think they're independent, they reject God, and now they're not accountable. And how is that working out for them? Absolute misery. So, secular education, which rules out the hand of God in life, is thrown out of everything, is seriously flawed because it leaves people without a sense of purpose or accountability, so they have no reluctance in satisfying their lusts and debaucheries. We've already been here. I'm not even in the right place, but I'm glad I didn't. Here's where we began tonight. Here's the other words, by the way. First of all, we have unrighteousness filled with all unrighteousness, adikeia, that's an alpha negative, meaning no righteousness, unrighteous. That's kind of a broad word for the list of sins. Then we have wickedness, ponera, P-O-N-E-R-I-A, and it's a state or condition of a lack of moral or social values, wickedness, baseness, maliciousness, sinfulness. Other translations, like the New King James Version, calls it sexual immorality, the ESV. English Standard Version says evil. King James Version says fornication. None of those words are something you would like to be identified with. So we're going to go to the next word tonight, which is greed. Greed is pleonexia, P-L-E-O-N-X-I-A. It's the dative singular feminine. It refers to the state of desiring to have more than one's due. Greediness, insatiability, insatiableness, avarice, covetousness. That word, I know the word insatiable, I've never heard it put as insatiableness. But insatiable means it can't be filled. It's something that is, the desire is so strong, nothing can remedy it. An insatiable desire. We are all born with an ocean nature that includes greed and selfishness as part of our default behavior. As much as we would like to think otherwise, it is true. Our default behavior includes greed and selfishness. And if you don't believe it, just get a couple of, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old toddlers together. And what are you going to see? Are you going to see any child that has his favorite toy and goes, "Would you like to share this? Would you like to spend some time with my favorite toy?" Does that ever happen? No. It's when somebody comes over there and one child might be sitting in a dump truck load of toys. They're all around him, and one child comes over there to get one of their toys. What happens? They erupt. They throw a hissy fit. Why? Because it's in them. That's how we are. We are the same way. Selfishness and greed as part of our default behavior. Good parents teach their children through enforced humility to change that behavior to one of sharing and being content with what you have. That's what, and you have to start early. I'm talking about one. I don't know about 1 year old, but certainly by the 2 year old, they're manifesting these little old sin natures, and you have to, as Barney Fife does, says, nip it in the bud right then. And people say, "Oh, well, they're so sweet." No, they're not. They're little monsters inside. Oh, they might be cute and cuddly and all this, but they are little monsters. And the only thing you can do is love them enough to hold them accountable and show that there's consequences to their actions. And you have to be consistent. And all this comes from a position of love. So that's a big order. Teach the children through, by the way, enforce humility means they're not going to volunteer to do this. And people who try to train their children by getting them to volunteer, to share, and to not be selfish and all, it's a lost cause. They have to hurt in some way. You have to train to say, when you do this, this is what automatically is going to happen. And even a two-year-old can say, "Okay, let's see now. If I don't share, and if I'm selfish, then this is going to happen. It must, because this happens every time." And it gets to the point where they think maybe mama isn't watching or whatever, and some child comes over and wants to get one of their toys. No, like this. And mama might look around and look at them like that. You know, they know what's going to happen. And when they are really trained well, they don't even go there anymore because it's too unpleasant. And unfortunately, most people weren't trained well. And when they get old, I don't mean old like I am, I'm talking about when they get to be adults, then they keep those habits. Because no one ever held them accountable. Most people don't think that greed is such a big deal because it is common to all our nature, and there are many other sins that are far worse. But God thinks greed is a big deal. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. I love teaching Joshua, by the way. And I love Joshua's name. Anytime I meet somebody that's name is Josh or Joshua, they think I'm odd because I say, "Oh, your name is Joshua? Yeshua?" And they look at me like, "What?" Y'all know that Joshua is the same name as Jesus, don't you? Joshua 7. Isn't that what I said? Joshua 7, verse 19. Yeah, right here. Now, there was a certain ban. God would tell the Jews that when you go into a country or into a city, sometimes he would say, "Don't take anything." And sometimes he would say, "Take some things." And sometimes he would say, "Take everything." And sometimes he would say, "Take nothing." But there was a ban on this city that they were going into, starting with verse 19. "But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that... Am I in the right one? No, I'm sorry. I'm in verse 6, chapter 6. Sorry about that. I thought it wasn't going where I thought it was supposed to go. Why doesn't somebody say something? Huh? Notice how I turned that around on y'all? Okay. Joshua 7, verse 19. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50... All right. You're doing better. Okay. Joshua 7, verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, underline that word Achan. This was who it's about. Only took me 3 times to get on the right place. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Now, what's going on is that they weren't supposed to take anything from the city, and God was very angry with them, and they didn't know why. And it turned out Achan did take something. And so it got back to Joshua that he is the one that took something. So he summons him and to him. And when he starts talking to Achan, he's trying to say, now be a man about this. Tell me the truth. What's going on here? Okay. Verse 20. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. Now, verse 21. When I saw... Underline, I saw, this is the reason, you'll see, highlight it or underline it. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted, underscore that. I coveted them and took them, underline that. You see the progression there? I saw, I coveted, and then I took. I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers and ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from the inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they pulled them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And Achor means trouble. Now, the reason I gave you that is because Achor was greedy. And we don't think that much of it, but you see what God thought of it. He took him, everything he had, his oxen, donkeys, tent, and his sons, his daughters, everything. It's bad enough to stone them to death, which is the way that they were executed. And, of course, that was the way Jews executed people. And then they brought them up to the valley, and Joshua, well, you troubled me, and he stoned them, and they were raised over him a great heap of stones. This was a memorial, or it was a something to remind them. You don't want to go against God. And just think of this. I don't know how many thousands of of Jews there were that did right and they weren't greedy and they didn't take something when God said not to take anything. But God is not going to let anything like this slip from Him. Now, do you think as they went to other cities to conquer them and God says do it this way, don't you think they were paying attention after seeing this? I know I would. Back to our notes up here. The Bureau of Engraving and Printing says it costs about $15 to print 1,000 bills, regardless of the denomination. Thus, to print $500 bill is as cheap as to do a $1 bill. Whether one covets $1 or $500, the cost in spiritual life is always the same. The love of money can be present in both rich and the poor. Money talks, we have been told since childhood. Listen to this dollar speak. You hold me in your hand and call me yours, yet may I not as well call you mine? See how easily I rule you? To gain me, you would all but die. I am invaluable as rain, essential as water. Without me, and institutions would die. Yet I do not hold the power of life for them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere else unless you send me. I keep strange company. For me, men mock, love, and scorn character. Yet I am appointed to the service of saints to give education to the growing mind and food to the starving bodies of the poor. My power is terrific. Handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours. And that is Ray O. Jones is the one who wrote that. I've just picked up these things to help us understand this. Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Will Rogers, of course. But that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? The next word on our list is evil. Evil is kakia in the Greek. That's K-A-K-I. It's a noun. It's a dative singular feminine. It means a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition, malice, ill will, malignity. That's pretty strong words that could be used somewhat of a suffix for that. I mean, words that go along with it. Synonyms. Moral deficiency in a person. The tendency of people to do what is contrary to the will of God, including actions themselves, the opposite of good and righteous. This is more description of evil. Moral deficiency in a person, which means immorality. The tendency of people to do what is contrary to the will of God, including actions themselves that they commit, the opposite of good and righteous. Overview of ancient religions, religious and philosophical attempts to explain the existence of good and evil, and to reconcile humanity's experiences of suffering, death, sickness, wickedness, and injustice with the belief in a transcendent higher power, or abstract ideas was characterized by good. Now, this came from ancient religions and philosophical attempts to explain the existence of good and evil. Would anybody want to take a guess how many times evil is mentioned in the Bible? Anybody have a guess? It's mentioned quite often. In the New American Standard Version, it's used 519 times. Anytime a word is used that much, it's an important word, and it's used in a lot of different ways. Here's a few verses that deal with evil. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. A man of evil devices is hated. Now, a quick-tempered man acts foolishness. I think usually in the teenage years is when teenagers have to figure that out, because they're quick-tempered and it winds up being foolish. And a man of evil devices is hated. You know, there's a lot of men, there's a lot of people in our country right now of evil devices. And Proverbs says that they are hated. They shouldn't be hated. They have believed the lie. They are in darkness. They are full of hate and bitterness. They are miserable. Why would we want to hate them? What we want to do is point them in the right direction. We want to show them there is another way. We want to show them that there is a God that loves them and can take away that hate and that bitterness out of them and turn it to love. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what I was just talking about. I fear that the massive amounts of people who are full of hate and they're full of evil devices, I fear that they have influenced a lot of people who were not that way before. Even a lot of Christians now have become bitter and hateful and angry. And when that happens, they win. We've got to keep our eye on the ball and see that we'll never be able to reach them if we get angry and bitter and hateful as well. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. I didn't have that verse on my list Sunday. Remember that long list I gave you of how the Lord delivers those who are faithful and so forth? I could have given you 10 times that many. There's that many there. More than that. But I thought that should be enough for us all to get the point. God delivers his children who trust and obey.
Mike, that's a good passage on blessing by association.
Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteousness. Yeah, because it's the descendants. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Blessing by association. From time to time, the question is asked, if there is a God, why does he allow all the evil in the world? If he is powerful enough to end it but doesn't, then he doesn't care about the people suffering. If he cares about them suffering and doesn't have power to end it, then he wouldn't be God. How many people think that way? A lot. If they come to you and they said that to you, what would you say? This, I addressed it in the following notes here. Now, it is a matter of considerable importance that the Bible nowhere attempts to justify God in allowing evil in the world. So don't go in the Bible and try to find any verses that attempts to justify God allowing evil in the world. This is a short sentence, but very powerful. God sets limits on evil and even uses it, but He is not complicit in it. Complicit means to be practicing it or part of it. He uses evil to glorify Himself because He takes horrible, wretched, evil conditions and turns them out for good. And only God can do that. Again, God sets limits on evil and even uses it, but He is not complicit in it. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. By the way, being tempted is not a sin. Acting on that temptation is. Of course, God is never tempted. He never tempts people. And He can't be tempted by evil. Now, here's another good one. Although God is all-powerful and supremely good, nevertheless, He allows certain evils to take place in the universe, which He might prevent, lest without them, greater goods might be forfeited or greater evils ensue. Did you ever think of that? I'll read that one more time because it's kind of hefty. Although God is all-powerful and supremely good, nevertheless, He allows certain evils to take place in the universe, which He might prevent, lest without them greater goods might be forfeited. In other words, when evil gets greater, more substantial, then that means there could be greater good. People who are opposing it. So, lest without them greater goods might be forfeited or greater evils ensue. This, what I'm about to give you here, is from Augustine of Hippo. Hippo is not an animal. It's a place here. And this is what he says. God judged it better to bring good out of evil than not to permit any evil to exist. That's what I was talking about, how God can take evil and turn it into good. That glorifies Him. God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. He and Eve did eat, and they did die spiritually, and they also acquired the knowledge of good and evil. Did you know that? It says it in Genesis chapter 3, 22. So what Satan was saying, he did say a little bit of truth. He says, if you eat of it, you will know good and evil. Well, they did. I think prior to that time, they knew only good. But once they ate that, then they knew evil as well. And even though God gave them perfect bodies, and they did not age, and both of them probably perfect specimens, beautiful woman, manly man, everything was great. But then when they ate of the fruit, they looked at each other in their perfect bodies and they ran and got fig leaves and hid themselves. Why did they do that? Because now they had a sense of evil that they never had before. And they did that when they sinned, see? Spiritually mature believers can judge between what is good and what is evil, but immature believers cannot. Is that biblical? Can I prove it? Well, look at this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk, that would be pablum or basic doctrines, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with age. It has to do with whether you were a good and faithful servant, whether you obeyed the command of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And babies don't do that. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, spiritually mature people, who because of practicing right now, your practice of taking in the word, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do you think the people out in Portland, the mob that was going in there, rioting, looting, starting fires, all the horrible things they did, do you think they could discern between good and evil? No. No way. They can rationalize it away. Well, these people have stuff, and there's racism in the country, so we owe it to ourselves to do this. That's Satan talking. But they believe it. All believers struggle with doing good and not doing evil. Does that include you?
Yes.
I'll be the first to say it includes me. Do we ever have any days off that we don't have to struggle with that? Do we get a holiday on that? No. Romans chapter 7, verse 19 through 21 was written by the Apostle Paul. This is Romans chapter 7. We're in verse 1, but we've got a lot of things to go between here and there. For the good that I wish, this is Romans 7, 19 through 21. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. We can all identify with this, right? Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin that dwells in me. Verse 21. I found then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Now let me say something about this. If you are an unbeliever, or I could say when we were unbelievers, we were totally sold out, captivated and owned by our old sin nature. And that we could do nothing about it. We could do nothing to change it. But when we were born again, one of the things that happened on the cross is Jesus Christ not only died for sin, He also died unto sin, which means when we received the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the moment that we were born again, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place, identified with Christ, at that point, our old sin nature's absolute control of us was broken. Because now we have a Holy Spirit. We have power we didn't have before. And the only reason that sin can still overpower us is when we desire sin more than we desire to please the Lord. And when we go there, when we're controlled by our lust, whatever it may be, it's not that we want to do it. Well, let me put it this way. I don't know if this is going to make sense. We want to do it, but we really don't want to do it. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? And you go into it, and you know that it's not right. But it's like some kind of power that comes over you. Y'all, I don't know what y'all are thinking. I don't know. Go like this are y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? That's what this is talking about. At the end, he says, I find the principle that evil is present in me. It's always. We can't get rid of the old sin nature till we're dead. The one who wishes to do good. That's what we have to battle every single day. You've seen before where you have an angel on this side and the devil on this side, and both of them are trying to get your attention and everybody laughs and all. Well, That's not so far-fetched. That's what happens to us. God does not expect any of us to not have to battle this. We battle with it. And sometimes we lose. And God knows that we're going to lose. But when we lose, we shouldn't just give up and say, well, I'm a failure. The point is, we need to keep fighting it. It's when you quit fighting it that you get in trouble. Our gracious God is, it's unbelievable how gracious He is. The reason I'm saying this is, look at verse 21. I find the principle that evil is present in all of us. That old sin nature. Some people think that if you're a Christian that you're a cut above. If you're a Christian and you curse. I know I was in construction and I was a Christian then. And I don't know, if you've ever been on jobs, construction job sites, especially the big high-rise buildings in Houston. I don't know how to explain it, but there's a lot of words that could have been done away with and shortened the time, but they weren't. They were used. And so they always saw me as a... I wasn't a pastor, of course. I was just a guy. But they knew I went to church, and they, you know, kind of put me in another class, so to speak. And I don't even remember what it was, but I lost it one day. And I was known because I didn't curse all the time. But this one particular time, I let all the stops out. And when I was done, I thought I felt pretty good. And I looked around people, and they're going... They're looking at me like, Christians don't do that. I've said it before, and I'll say it now. Don't put me on a pedestal. Just talk to people who know me. Or just be around me long enough, and that pedestal will be a joke. Billy Graham told of the story of an Eskimo fisherman who came to a village every Saturday. He always brought his dogs with him, one black, the other white. The dogs were trained to fight on command. One Saturday the white dog would win, the next Saturday the black would win. The Eskimo would take bets from the observers, and he always won. When asked to explain the phenomenon, he replied, I fed one dog and starved the other. The one I fed always wins because he's stronger. There are two natures deep within each person, one good, the other evil. The one we feed and nurture always wins. Good for Billy Graham. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say about evil. The word evil used 513 times. I got it wrong. I said 519, but it's close. Yeah. That's in the New American Standard Version. The one who does not hinder evil does evil. And there's a verse that's kind of similar to that. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. To the one who does not hinder evil, does evil. You know, I don't know why I thought of this, but I think since I thought it, I ought to tell you, it's a good illustration. I was in elementary school, and we had a bully in our class. His name was James Dwyer. I think he's dead now, but anyhow. He had red hair. He was just obnoxious and just... You wouldn't even want to be anywhere near him. And we were out on the playground one time. And he knocked this little girl down. He was standing over and, you know, just hollering at her and everything. And this... One of the students, probably like the fifth grade maybe, He came out of nowhere and tackled James Dwyer. And we were just, my mouth just dropped. How could this be? And he was, they got into a scrap, and if I remember correctly, some teacher came out. But the guy that ran and jumped on Jim got the worst of the deal. And I was just standing there, and I felt so horrible. Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I help him? I just stood there and looked. And that's what came to me just now when I said these two things. The one who does not hinder evil does evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. But after that, I was committed. If that something like that happens again, I'm not just going to stand by and look, because I felt horrible. I don't know where that came from. It just popped into my mind. That was a lot of years ago, and I still remember it to this day. By the way, I remember that the boy that ran and jumped on me, I think he died in high school. Die to the world, repudiating the madness that is in it. Live to God, and by apprehending Him, lay aside your old nature. We were not created to die, but we die by our own fault. Our free will has destroyed us. We who were free have become slaves. We have been sold through sin. Nothing else has been created by God. Excuse me. Nothing evil has been created by God. We ourselves have manifested weakness. Wickedness. Well, I guess I better put on my glasses. Nothing evil has been created by God. We ourselves have manifested wickedness. But we who have manifested it are able again to reject it. What this is saying is God didn't create anything that is wicked. And we can't blame anybody but ourselves. He says that the free will that we had made us slaves in the sense that we give in to our old sin nature. But nothing evil has been created by God. We can't say that we're evil because of something God created. We ourselves have manifested wickedness, but we who have manifested it are able to reject it again. Or reject it. Isn't that ending on a good note? I think, and I just looked at the clock, it says 7 o'clock. I guess that's a good note to end on, and the next thing we're going to see is full of envy. So I hope you don't mind that I'm going to spend some time on each one of these words so that it won't just be a list of sins, you forget about it, and you go on. Hopefully, I'm digging deep enough to where you will respond or something in it will resonate with you so that we will be better prepared to recognize these things in our own life. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time we can fellowship in your word. We understand how weak and frail we are and inclined to all manner of sin. But you are a gracious God. And what you want from us is humility. That's why when we acknowledge our sin to you, you forgive us every time. Fear is a horrible thing to carry in your life. And that's what's going on with so many people. And when we are occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no fear. Mature love drives out fear. And we have nothing but hope, confidence, and a stronger relationship with our Lord. Our job is to depend on Him. Trust Him. We don't have to know how. All we have to do is know Him. And when we do that, then we can be content. We can have peace of mind. No matter what comes our way, we are stable because we put our trust in Him. So as the days click on, we have no idea what's going to happen, but we know who's in charge and who's in control, and that's all we need to know. So we thank You for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.